Jeremiah 48, the first 8 verses, and then skipping down to verse 40. Against Moab, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, woe unto Nebo, for it is spoiled. Kiriathaim is confounded and taken. Mizgab is confounded and dismayed. There shall be no more praise of Moab. In Heshbon they have devised evil against it. Come and let us cut it off from being a nation. Also thou shalt be cut down, O madman. The sword shall pursue thee. A voice of crying shall come from Honoraim, spoiling and great destruction. Moab is destroyed. Her little ones have caused a cry to be heard. For in the going up of Luhith, continual weeping shall go up. For in the going down of Oronaim, the enemy have heard a cry of destruction. Flee, save your lives, and be like the heath in the wilderness. For because thou hast trusted in thy works and in thy treasures, thou shalt also be taken, and Chemosh shall go forth into captivity with her priests and his princes together. And the spoiler shall come upon every city, and no city shall escape. The valley also shall perish, and the plain shall be destroyed, as the Lord hath spoken. And then verse 40. For thus saith the Lord, behold, he, and the he there is a reference to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, behold, he shall fly as an eagle, and shall spread his wings over Moab. Kerioth is taken, and the strongholds are surprised, and the mighty men's hearts in Moab at that day shall be as the heart of a woman in her pangs. And Moab shall be destroyed from being a people, because he hath magnified himself against the Lord. Fear and the pit and the snare shall be upon thee, O inhabitant of Moab, saith the Lord. He that fleeth from the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that getteth up out of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For I will bring upon it, even upon Moab, the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. They that fled stood under the shadow of Heshbon because of the force. But a fire shall come forth out of Heshbon, and a flame from the midst of Sihon, and shall devour the corner of Moab, and the crown of the head of the tumultuous ones. Woe unto thee, O Moab! The people of Chemosh perisheth, for thy sons are taken captives, and thy daughters captives. Yet will I bring again the captivity of Moab in the latter days, saith the Lord. Thus far is the judgment of Moab. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to these verses from his word for his name's sake. The phrase, the eagle has landed, sent a thrill not only through America but across the world. Against all the odds, the U.S. space program had fulfilled the vow of President Kennedy to put a man on the moon. The eagle has landed. That became one of the best coined and best known phrases in the language. If you had lived in Moab around 500 years before the time of Christ, that is a phrase that you may well have heard, but with a very different meaning. The eagle has landed could well have been said when Nebuchadnezzar, with his mighty armies, fulfilling the words of verse 40, would come as an eagle upon an unprotected flock and visit severe judgment and terrible destruction upon the people of Moab. Moab, of course, when Jeremiah wrote these words, had no notion that such a thing would happen. She was sitting on a time bomb and didn't know it. The countdown to her destruction was far advanced. But she sat in total ignorance and carelessness. Jeremiah spoke and wrote with passion, with urgency. And in the words that we will take for our text tonight, he says in verse 6, "Flee, save your lives, and be like the heath in the wilderness." But his warning was a warning that the Moabites treated with derision. To them, Jeremiah was only some mad Judean prophet predicting dire calamities on them at the very time when they felt themselves safe, secure, and strong. But Jeremiah was right. And the doom of Moab was sealed. It was only a matter of time, and not a very long time at that, before the eagle would have landed. No nation more richly deserved the fate that Jeremiah describes here in this 48th chapter of his prophecy. As a people, the Moabites were thankless, scheming, unscrupulous, wicked, and thoroughly arrogant. In verse 29 of this chapter we read, we have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceeding proud. His loftiness and his arrogancy and his pride and the haughtiness of his heart. "I know his wrath, saith the Lord, but it shall not be so. His lies shall not effect it." The Moabites were the inveterate enemies of Israel. More especially, they were the vicious foes of Israel's Lord. Twice in this chapter, in verse 26 and again in verse 42, we read of Moab that he magnified himself against the Lord. Thus, Moab was a people ripe for judgment. Twice before, the Lord had sent prophets to warn her of that coming doom. Amos, in chapter 2 of his prophecy, spoke against Moab. Isaiah gives the 15th and 16th chapters of his prophecy to a great denunciation and warning of the people of Moab. But all those years had passed, Isaiah being about a century before the time of Jeremiah. All those years had passed. Moab had appeared to be able to flaunt the prophecies of God's word and live with impunity in her sin. But now the time was at hand. It would not be long before God's eagle landed. And yet, in the midst of all the black prophecies about Moab's imminent doom, the Lord, through Jeremiah, gives us a wonderful demonstration of his compassion, even on the vilest of sinners. Because verse 6, the words of our text, "Flee, save your lives, and be like the heath in the wilderness," is a text that's addressed to God's enemies. The Lord sees these enemies on the very edge of destruction. He sees them stumbling to their ultimate and eternal doom. And he cries out to warn them and to point them out the way of escape. He cries to them, "Flee, save your lives." The Hebrew text could just as well be translated, "Flee, save your souls." Isn't that the very essence of the gospel? The gospel is addressed to God's enemies. It's a message beamed out across a sinful world to people who hate God, despise God, curse God, and live in total defiance of God. They are on the edge, not merely of some temporal destruction. They're on the edge not merely of the fury of some earthly tyrant, but on the edge of the judgment of God and an eternity in the utter darkness of God's hell. And as they stumble toward that everlasting destruction, the Lord intervenes. He points them out the way of escape. He pleads with sinners, His enemies, to flee to the place of safety while there is time. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 8 when He said, "What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" The message of that text is the very same as the message of verse 6 in the passage we read. It is leave everything. If need be, suffer the loss of all things. As Jeremiah puts it, be like the heath in the wilderness. Be like those naked trees of the wilderness. If you've got to escape with nothing but what you stand up in, then, says Jeremiah, then, says Jesus, escape that way. Leave everything. Suffer the loss of anything in order to save your soul. I want us to think of this text this evening as an urgent summons to be saved. And first of all, I want to emphasize the all-important issue here. Save your soul. That's the command. That's the all-important issue. Save your souls. There were many things in the minds of the Moabites. Material things, financial things, social things, national things, personal things. Many, many things that would be upon their mind. But the Lord says, set them all aside. For however pressing, however urgent, however important, they peel into insignificance when compared with this one thing, save your souls. That is still the case. We all have many concerns. The very same types of things that the Moabites were thinking about. The passage of time has not changed the things upon which men spend their time thinking. All the trappings of life have changed, but the essential things have never changed. You're still thinking about material, financial, social, national, personal things. These are the things that always crowd in upon the minds of men. We all have many concerns, but there's nothing as important as this. And whatever it is that's concerning you tonight, whatever it is that appears to be very important to you tonight, whatever it is that's the uppermost thing in your mind at this point in time, understand, however important it is nothing in comparison to this. Every one of us has an immortal soul. You are not just some little body that is made up of senses and passions. You are not just a jumble of cells and chemicals. You are a living and immortal soul. And that soul of yours can be saved. Thank God, that's the whole thrust of the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That soul of yours can be saved. But that soul of yours can be lost. When your soul is saved, it is saved forever. My friend, if you lose your soul, it is lost forever. The Lord Jesus says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, "I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. I say unto you, fear him. Your soul must be saved or lost forever. That's why the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. It's why Peter said in Acts 4 and 12, we must be saved. It's why on the day of Pentecost, he pleaded with the Jews, save yourselves from this untoward generation. It's why he was sent to Cornelius to tell him words whereby he should be saved. Jeremiah entreated the men of Judah, according to the fourth chapter of this book, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. What a message. Notice the constant emphasis, that you may be saved. Save yourselves. Make sure you're saved. The Philippian jailer was brought to realize the importance of this salvation. He cried, what must I do to be saved? Up until that moment, he had been thinking of his job. He'd been thinking even of his skin. He had been thinking of many of the things of this world. But suddenly, as he's brought face to face with eternity, all these things fall into the background, and he realizes for the first time in his life the supreme importance of one thing. I must be saved. What must I do to be saved? And Paul the Apostle certainly realized the importance of that, because he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. This, my friend, is the all-important issue. And it's just as important and urgent today as it was when Jeremiah spoke the words of this text to Moab all those years ago. The all-important issue, the salvation of your soul. That leads us to think in this text of the way of escape for your soul. The way of escape. He says, flee. Be like the heath in the wilderness. Now that raises some questions. Flee what? Flee from the city of destruction. You remember that's where John Bunyan started the story in Pilgrim's Progress. With Christian in the city of destruction. With a great load of sin upon his back. And he bestirs himself under the convictions of God, and he sets out to leave behind him the city of destruction. My friend, that is the condition and the situation of every man, woman, and child by nature and out of Christ. Sitting in the city of destruction, working in the city of destruction, singing in the city of destruction, dancing in the city of destruction, making money in the city of destruction, everything about the life of the sinner, however pleasant, however profitable, however seen it may seem, it's all taking place in the city of destruction. Flee from that. Flee from the state of sin and condemnation and separation from God. Flee from the wrath of God. Flee from what the Lord Jesus most solemnly called the damnation of hell. But why? Because God commands it. God commands it. He says, flee. Because you're doomed where you now sit. Therefore, flee. Because there's no hope unless you obey, unless you up and flee. There is no hope for the salvation of your soul. But where? Flee. Where? Thank God Jeremiah doesn't only say flee, but he tells them where they are to run to. In verse 28, he says, O ye that dwell in Moab, leave the cities and dwell in the rock. be like the dove that maketh her nest in the sides of the hole's mouth. What a word. Leave the cities and dwell in the rock. Flee to yonder place of safety. What a wonderful description of Christ that place of safety is. The sole place where a sinner can find eternal salvation. You remember Peter asked the question in John 6 and 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. Flee, but where? Only to Christ. For he's the rock, the hiding place. You remember the lovely words of Isaiah in chapter 32 and 2? A man shall be for a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest. That man is Christ. He is the rock. He is the hiding place. And thank God, when you flee to Christ, he meets every need of the soul. He gives forgiveness. There's not a sweeter word in the vocabulary of God's grace than the word forgiveness. God, through Jesus Christ, says, I forgive you. Think of it. All the accumulated guilt of the years, all the sins, the things that would make a devil blush, the things that you hide, nobody knows them. But every single one of them is sinned, as we heard here from Dr. Byer the Wednesday evening in the 139th Psalm. Every single sin is sinned in the face of God. He sees the depths of your heart. He sees the filthy thought, the unworthy motive, the unclean ambition. He sees the wickedness, the worldliness, the godlessness, the selfishness. He knows the blasphemy of your heart. He knows the black-hearted betrayal of both law and gospel that have marked the sinner's life. And yet, he says, flee to the rock. Flee to Christ. And he says, I forgive you. He gives not only forgiveness, but acceptance. It's wonderful to look out in the world and see how men are parodying the gospel. The self-esteem movement is a parody of the doctrine of justification. It's a hellish parody of it. There's a lot of emphasis upon acceptance. We're constantly being bombarded with acceptance, acceptance. And learn to accept yourself as you are. We're to be uncritical. I think I was reading in Mr. McClellan's magazine a letter he wrote to the Ontario Prime Minister, and he was quoting the Charter of Rights that citizens of that province are supposed to have. And I think that would sum up just the modern feeling. That it's illegal to discriminate against anybody, and then it gives particularly on certain grounds, race, religion, sex, color, mental or physical disability. You know, there's nothing left. There's nothing left. What they're saying is you have got to learn in a multicultural society to accept everybody as he is without condemning, without judging, without moralizing. But what is that? First of all, it's impossible. Because thank God there is a place of acceptance. There's a place where we can accept each other, irrespective of class or color or religion, or at least as far as the little differences go. I'm not talking about truth and error in large things. There is a place of mutual acceptance because there's a place at the feet of Jesus of perfect acceptance with God. There is a place where sinners, with their past under the blood, and their present under the blood, and their soul quickened by the Holy Ghost, so that they're living in vital fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, where they can accept themselves, where they're not living under the cloud of the past with its failure and guilt. Thank God there's acceptance in Christ. There's cleansing. That washing. That peace. That security that the soul needs. Where will you flee? Flee to Christ. But when? The answer is immediately. The verb that is translated flee means flee swiftly. Flee as if you were on a speedy horse's back. It's used of David when Saul cast a javelin at him and David fled out of his presence. When did David flee? Immediately. It's used of the manslayer in Numbers 25 with the avenger of blood hot upon his trail and he's fleeing to the city of refuge. That's the word that is used. Flee. When will you flee to Christ? Flee now to Christ. Flee immediately because the judgment of God has almost caught up with you. The time of escape is now. The opportunity to flee is brief. And tomorrow may be forever too late. How often we have met with people and given them the opportunity today. And while God has said today, they have said tomorrow. But tomorrow never came. Tomorrow, they were in God's eternity. How will you flee? Without reservations. Let nothing keep you back. As I've indicated, the text means suffer the loss of all things if need be, in order to be saved. Even if you leave like one of those bare trees of the wilderness, you've had to leave everything behind. Get out and get to Christ. Where we lived in Northern Ireland in the town of Ballymoney, what are called the Troubles, the whole generation of violence and terrorist activity and bombs, killings, seemed to be a long way away. The only thing that we had to remind us of it, that the business center of town was guarded by the police and cars were not allowed to drive through and park there in case a bomber would leave a car outside some business premises. Other than that, we would often look out or drive through the countryside and say it's impossible to believe that we are in the country about which all the newspapers of the world are talking as they were at that time. One night, however, a bomb did strike Ballymoney. There had been some warning. It was in the middle of the night. In fact, Joan and I slept right through it. It was set in some business premises where the business people lived above and at the back of the premises. The police came up and down the main street, warning everybody, getting everybody out. And the people in that house were warned to get out, and out they went. But as the lady of the house went out, she wondered about, I think it was a cat, certainly a pet. Did my husband bring it out? And as the policeman warned her and pleaded with her, tried to get her out, she turned back to check upon a pet. She was blasted into God's eternity. How many people are like that? Flee without reservation. The things that you're hanging on to, let them go. You'll not have them in hell. They're useless. Let them go. And yet so many are constantly turning back. That leads me to think of the third thing in the text, the hindrances to flight. And these are carefully mentioned. In verse 7, the first hindrance is works. Thou hast trusted in thy works. Nothing keeps people back from obeying the cause of the gospel more than trust in their own works. I'll work it out. I'll do the best I can. My works, my friend, your works for men or for God are absolutely without value to the saving of your soul. Then there's another hindrance, and it's seeking salvation in the wrong place. I've already read verse 28, where they were told to leave the cities and dwell in the rock. But what did they do? In verse 45, we read that he fleeth. But where did he flee to? They that fled stood under the shadow of Heshbon, one of the cities that used to belong to Moab and had been taken from it by the Amorites. And then from them by the Israelites. And then reoccupied by the Moabites. Flee out of the cities. They look big and strong. They look as if they have great defense. But flee out of them. Get into the place of the rock. But Moab said, no, I'll flee. Fled to the wrong place. It's a common error. Remember when Naaman the leper was in Syria, the little girl said, would God my master were with the prophet. And so he got a letter from his king. To whom? To the prophet? No. To the king of Israel. And he arrives with all his pomp and pride at the door of the king's palace. And he presents the king the letter. Recover my servant Naaman of his leprosy. Naaman could have stood at the king's door until doomsday. He had never have been cleansed from his leprosy. He went to the wrong place. Thankfully, he was directed finally to the right place. God's gospel is very simple. Salvation is in Christ. Get to Christ. Yet people have sought to find salvation in the church. They have sought to find salvation in the sacraments. They have sought to find salvation in personal purity, personal effort, personal integrity. Now, church and sacraments and personal integrity all have their place in life, but none of them is able to save. Don't go to the baptismal pool to be saved. Go to Christ. They went to the wrong place. There was another hindrance, and that was their wealth. In verse 7, thou hast trusted in thy works and in thy treasures. Verse 36 tells us of the great riches that Moab had gotten. Rich men very often think they have no need of a Savior. You see, the old saying is very true that money talks. It does talk. You can buy entrance to the White House if you've enough money. You can curry favor almost anywhere on earth if you've enough money. Money does talk. And when people go through their lives and they can open any door because they have money, it's very hard for them to realize what Proverbs 11 and 4 says, riches profit not in the day of wrath. You'll not open the door to heaven by what you give to the church or to charity or to anything else. These people were so self-sufficient, so prosperous in business, that they couldn't figure that they needed the Lord. And then that led them to carnal security. Verse 11, Moab hath been at ease from his youth. He's settled upon his lees. This is the picture of wine. It's likening Moab to wine. It's settled on his lees. He has not been emptied from vessel to vessel. Neither has he gone forth into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. The picture of wine here is a picture of Moab, carnally secure. The attitude of the Moabites was, we have been hearing about this destruction for a long time. It has never come. We're strong, we're safe, we're well off. We feel no alarm. You know, my friend, that is the most alarming thing of all. Some of you here tonight, you're in sin, but you have no guilt of sin, no conscience of sin. Some of you here tonight are nearer to death than you would dare to think. But there's no fear of death. Some of you here tonight, if you died in the seat where you sit now, you'd be instantaneously in a burning, never-ending hell. And there's no alarm. Carnal security. I have talked with people with one foot in the grave, as the saying goes, and I have found them still stuck in carnal security. Keeps them from Christ. Of course, there are other things that are hindrances. Jeremiah speaks of their pleasure. In verse 33, he draws attention to their joy and their gladness. In other words, the Moabites felt they were having just too good a time to consider a message like Jeremiah's. The kind of gospel that the Bible preaches, you know, is not very welcome in these days that are pleasure mad. We have reached the stage in American society when what is said in Hollywood is just as important as what is said in Washington. Sometimes it fashions what's said in Washington. We have reached a stage in American society when important legislation is going to go through, they bring a troop of half-illiterate actors and actresses to parade before the Congress, and their word is like a word of the oracle. Why is this? It's because we're living in an age that has fashioned its life around the entertainment industry. It is a pleasure-mad age. And people don't want the old-time gospel. That's why the new evangelicals have remade the gospel in their own image. It's why they have made it a man-centered gospel, a feel-good gospel. There is not much mention of sin and the wrath of God and the anger of God and the judgment of God. No, no, come to Jesus to feel good. It's the sort of attitude I referred to from the so-called Christian magazine article to which I referred this morning. You are religious and you'll have better health, you'll have better this, you'll have better that, you'll have better the other thing. That's not the gospel. Oh, my friend, don't let your pleasures keep you from Christ. Because the awful tragedy is that not only do they damn your soul, but they keep you from the real pleasure, which is found only in Christ. The biggest hindrance, of course, ultimately, is unbelief. These people rejected the message of the wrath of God, and therefore they rejected the message of the salvation of God. Unbelief. Why do men go to hell? Because they're sinners. But why do people who hear the gospel end up in a lost eternity? because specifically of the sin of unbelief. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. The fearful and the unbelieving, in Revelation 21 verse 8, stand atop the list of all those who are cast into the lake of fire. These are the hindrances. I put it all together. The important issue, the salvation of your soul. The way of escape, flee to the rock. The various hindrances that pull you back. Think it carefully over. In the light of the eternal consequences. Verse 6, flee and save your souls. Verse 7, refuse to flee and you'll be taken. Everything lost. Everything destroyed. Verse 43, fear the pit and the snare. Fear the pit and the snare. Throughout the Word of God, it's the same stark choice that the Lord sets before men. Cursing and blessing. Life and death. Salvation, damnation. Heaven and hell. Which will it be for you? Let me ask you tonight, at this very point in your life, which is it for you? If you're still among the enemies of God, listen, here is the compassionate cry from the throne of heaven. Flee to Christ and save your souls. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy compassion upon sinners, upon the enemies of God and of Christ. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy love for those who have no love for Thee. We thank Thee for Thy long suffering with those who have no time for Thee. We thank Thee for Thy provision, rich and full and free, in our dear Redeemer Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the glorious power of His precious blood. We thank Thee for the work of the Holy Spirit, urging, calling, pointing sinners to Christ. O God, our Father, tonight we pray, search out the lost one. With all the cares of the world and the concerns of life, crowding out the all-important concern, Lord, search out the lost one. Bring that man, woman, or young person to Christ to have the greatest issue of all looked after. Save their souls, we pray. Oh, God, have mercy. God, have mercy. Save the lost this night. We beseech of Thee. Our heads are bowed in prayer. In just a moment, this meeting will be over. I wonder, my friend, about the salvation of your soul. Are you saved? Really, personally saved? If not, the message is for you. Flee. Get to the rock. Get to Christ. And be saved. I'm here as your servant for Jesus' sake. I've counted a privilege to take the time, open the Scriptures with you, and point you to Christ. Don't leave without coming to Him. As the others leave, come and have a word with me. Let's get together with God's Word. You come to the Savior. Father in heaven, answer prayer. May we meet souls in glory because of what Thou hast done in hearts tonight. And to Thee we'll give the praise. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be the abiding portion of all Thy blood-bought people, now and evermore. Amen.